Morning, 9:30 congregation. Good to be with you once again. I want to share with you a story from a large church in the United States. You'll pick that up when you get the name of the person we're talking about, because we're talking about Ginger. Anyone here by the name of Ginger? I believe there is someone here, though, who might have a middle name named Dorcas. I won't ask them to stand up, though, because they're hiding under a piece of paper at the moment as I talk. I wonder if that's a biblical name. Anyway, start the clock now, my friend. Ginger, a woman at our church, had a brother with whom she was trying to share Christ. But he was into the New Age ideas and was disinterested in Christianity. So she did what naturally came to her and her directive style. She challenged him with the claims of Christ. When that didn't seem to make a dent, she studied hard and came to him with all sorts of reasons why he should change his position. She tried everything she could think of, but nothing got through. Finally, all hope seemed to dissipate when he moved his wife and kids out of state to join a New Age religious sect. But God had another card up his sleeve. When Ginger's brother moved into his new house, he soon met the people who lived next door. They turned out to be wonderful neighbours. These people were constantly doing things for him, like helping him get settled in, lending a hand when something needed to be fixed, bringing over food when someone in his family was sick, just ordinary acts of service done out of their love for Christ. These people brought down the wall between Ginger's brother and God, brick by brick. And within a year's time, he had committed his life to Christ and moved his family back home. He celebrated his first communion sitting right next to Ginger at one of our worship services. Can you see why this style deserves to be celebrated? Those neighbours will probably never be famous, but God is using their efforts to reach those the rest of us haven't got a clue how to reach. The direct approach of evangelism didn't work. The apologetic, intellectual approach to evangelism didn't work. The one-to-one approach didn't work. The testimonial approach didn't work. However, helpful neighbours giving genuine and ongoing acts of service done out of a true love for Christ, well, that worked. It led to notice being taken. It led to conviction. It led to repentance. It led to commitment. And in the end, it led to being in church. And not only so, but being in Christian fellowship, even with the sister who couldn't get through with her Apostle Peter-like strong directive evangelism. There's two major questions that are raised for us today from this passage about Tabitha, otherwise known as Dorcas. Firstly, is Christian charity really counted as an effective approach to evangelism and to Christian witnessing? Is Christian charity really an effective approach to evangelism and to Christian witnessing? And secondly, what about those committed Christians who just aren't so good at speaking about their Christian faith? Does our Bible actually tell us about anyone at all like them? Is there anyone who is not so good at speaking their Christian faith who is still able to be a good evangelist? Now, if you're looking at your little purple sheet on page 3, you'll see that I've got 4 points listed down. And those 4 points are going to be prompters and reminders to help you not only see where we're going in the sermon today, but It also puts a focused question back to you about how you're going with this. So when we're looking at those two questions, point one, you'll find those two questions and so on, if you keep your eye on that. Once again, very encouraging to see those few people who have got their pen with them and are jotting some of these things down. Our subject today is service evangelism. It's service evangelism. And the big idea that we've got today is that the charitable faithfulness of just one lady disciple in the Bible produced a story. Tabitha's service and her service evangelism created a story, and that story would cause what the Bible says many to believe in the Lord. Many would come and believe in the Lord because of the story that Tabitha's life wove. And not only did many come to believe in the Lord, but at the same time, for the Apostle Peter, Tabitha's witness was going to be open to a greater and greater opportunity within Joppa, because the Christian evangelism coming from her story was going to open the pathway for the Apostle Peter to come in with his evangelism. She opened the door, and the Bible says this testimony of hers opened the door for some time. For a considerable time, Peter had the door open because of what Tabitha had done. Well, let's go straight to the text, as we often do. We're looking at the chapter 9 text and picking up at verse 36. It's not hard. It's just a story. There's nothing deeply theological that we need to grasp in here. But if we pick up the story and get a picture in our mind's eye, I think it'll become living for us. We see what's actually happening. Let's pick up at verse 36. We're introduced to Tabitha. She is a disciple. She's known as a disciple, and she's in the coastal Mediterranean coastal town of Joppa. And the Bible says she is always doing good and helping people. She's always doing good and helping people. Verse 37, but even though this disciple, wonderful charitable lady, even though she's a strong believer in the Lord, she gets sick. And she not only gets sick, but the sickness takes her so far that she actually dies. Brothers and sisters, you need to know that being a Christian does not prevent you from getting sick, and it does not prevent you from dying. That is part of what happens to us in our Christian lives. Be careful of fringe heresy doctrines that are going to tell you and take out text words from the Bible like, by his stripes you are healed, etc., things like that. That once you become a Christian, you will never be sick again. And you will get lots of prosperity and wealth, and there'll be eternal blessing for you. Well, of course there is going to be eternal blessing for you, but it might not always be a bed of roses. And Christians get sick, and Christians die, and that's what happened to this faithful servant of God. Now, verse 38, the church called in Peter from next door. He was ministering next door in the next town. I wonder, why did they call Peter in? Did they call Peter because they already knew him? Was he already a friend of Tabitha? What did they expect him to do? I don't think when they went next door and called Peter in at this crisis time, they had any remote idea that he was going to raise her from the dead. I don't know what they did expect by calling in the top gun from the church, but that's what they did. They called him in. And verse 39, we see the scene. Peter is taken into the death room. And in the death room, there is a dead body and Peter. But there's also quite a crowd in there. This is no quiet place. There's all these widows. And they're crying. And they're all milling about. And they're carrying Tabitha's handiwork. And they're mourning. And they're getting right in Peter's face. Well, Peter can't work in this environment. He puts them out. And so the death room is cleared and only Peter is there, and it's now silent. There's him and a dead body. What would you do if you'd been called in as a mature Christian? Well, the Bible says the first thing he did was down on the knees, literally on his knees. He went to deep prayer. He seeks the counsel of God. And in doing so, he makes a decisive move. Tabitha, get up. It's pretty strong, isn't it? There's an immediate result. Eyes open. She sees Peter. She sits up. And then she stands. Are you picturing this as we're thinking about the death room? The crowd gets summoned back in. Now they can come back in because the death room has become the life room. Now this story, this miraculous story, quite reasonably spread all through the town and probably the surrounding regions. And the Bible says that this story led many to believe in the Lord. And then we come to our final verse in that passage, verse 43. It's like a little postscript. This incident opens up the opportunity for the Apostle Peter to be able to stay in the town for some period of time. Now, there's a couple of points that we should note out of this Bible passage about Tabitha, I think. Now, in Luke's text, because remember where we are in the Bible here, this is the Acts of the Apostles. Now, Dr. Luke is writing this. He's written this after he's written the Gospel of Luke. So in Luke's text, Tabitha strikes us as a godly woman. Luke records this incident of this godly, servant-like woman. And she is renowned for charity. Luke says she was always doing good and helping the poor. Luke names her as a disciple. Did you realise that this is the only instance of a woman in the whole of the New Testament who is known as a disciple? There are no other women in the whole of the New Testament that are called disciples. Only this one. Must have been something pretty special about her. Maybe Peter had a prior association with her. There seems to be some familiarity between them. The fact is it was Peter who was called in. It wasn't someone else who was called in when she died. It means that in some way it's possible that Peter was known to her. And in the death room, Peter boldly and decisively directly uses her name. It seems like there is a personal knowledge and a personal relationship there. On revival, when she comes back to life, she sees Peter. And can you imagine, if she opens her eyes, she sees Peter, there's a strange man in the room. Instead of sort of reeling back at a strange man, she just sits straight up. She's comfortable. He's comfortable. And then Peter reaches out, takes her by the hand. There's physical contact here. Shows that there's a mutual trust thing going on. I'm wondering whether an existing association with Tabitha may have been the thing that helped Peter when he's on his knees know what the Lord's will was going to be in this circumstance. And that was why he could make such a bold prayer to God and, under a knowledge of what God was going to do, make a declaration, Tabitha, get up. I think this says a lot to us about prayer. That when we know what the Lord's will is about a particular matter, including when it's a pretty significant matter and a pretty hard one to discern, we get down on our knees, we pray. If we know what the Lord's will is that we should be praying about and we have a sense of knowing what God wants us to pray about, I believe then we can boldly come before God's throne and boldly stand on the promises of the Scripture where Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Whatever you ask in my name, that will be granted to you. Those sorts of verses become stumbling blocks to people sometimes. But I think that Peter was walking in that domain, and we need to learn to walk in that domain as well. But let's not tarry too long on that particular point. There's a number of lessons for us to note today about evangelism, I think. Today's passage is Luke's record about a lady who had such an effect by her service evangelism that her story, the story that she generates, gets a place for all time. We're hearing about this direct story now 2,000 years later. It gets its place in the Acts of the Apostle. It was pretty significant what she was doing, this service evangelism of Tabitha's. Her Christian witness was so sincere that her life created what I'm going to call today extraordinary ripples of change, ripples of change in her society. Now, when you get a rock and you throw it into a still pond, you know what's going to happen. Plop, out goes the ripples, right? There are concentric effects and they go out. Actions that we do cause reactions. If they're bad actions, they're going to be bad reactions. If they're good actions, they're going to be good reactions. Well, Tabitha's good service and her sincere life created, I believe, very good and godly ripples of change within her society. Your evangelism, if it's based on the word of God and truth and is done from a true heart towards Jesus of service, is going to have ripples of change within your society. Something must happen. We've got 43 people in our project that have gone out this month to do something in evangelism out there. Something's got to happen. There must be some reaction. And God won't be mocked. He never sends his word out without it coming back with some result. Anyway, Tabitha's charity was one of the reactions was it was broadly noticed. Her service evangelism was noticed on a broad scale across her town of Joppa down there on the shores of the Mediterranean Sea. It was widely known that she was, in fact, a disciple of Jesus Christ. And when her sickness and her death came, many people knew about it and many people wanted to help. This is part of the ripples that went out from her story. Now, in this very unique and special case, God himself was going to get involved and God was going to empower Peter to even bring back life from death. Wow. Who knows what God is going to do? That was point three, by the way, if you're looking at your notes. Well, I want to wind up again with a conclusion here. Through those kindly acts of service, Tabitha's life had a drawing power. I'm calling it drawing power. It's like a magnet. It had a drawing power to do three things, I think. Tabitha's drawing power was firstly able to create solid community relationships within her town. Many people were concerned for her welfare, and it was her drawing power through her evangelism that caused those solid community relationships. We're trying to build solid community relationships by physically extending this building at St. Stephen's. Its purpose isn't to make the church grand and more, famous and things like that. Its purpose is to do the ripples in the community, which are going to make a solid community relationship to be able to bring people in under the cover of a good roof to keep the rain and the frost out, and to have Christian teaching in this place, which is going to lead people to salvation. Right? We're hoping that St. Stephen's will have that drawing power. Tabitha's drawing power, secondly, was able to create a Christian testimony. So her drawing power created a story which was a Christian testimony about her faithfulness to God and her faithfulness to her neighbours. She was really doing the two things that Jesus said was most important, wasn't she? When asked by the lawyer what's the most important things to be doing, he said two things: love the Lord your God with everything and love your neighbour as yourself. Tabitha's doing that. Her story, her ripples, is creating a Christian testimony about her faithfulness to God and her faithfulness to her neighbours. And thirdly, her drawing power from her life was able to gain an urgent support within the church leadership. When the chips were down, the church leadership was concerned for this woman because this woman was making a stand for Christ. And so, quite reasonably, the church leadership had concern for her well-being. Well, like Tabitha, with her kindly acts of service, I would hope and I would pray that your life would also have a magnetic drawing power to it. I hope that you would be able to, in your realm, in your pond, would be able to be creating solid community relationships here in the parish of Mittagong. I would hope that your drawing power is allowing a Christian testimony to flow out from you, a testimony about your faithfulness to God and a testimony about your love towards your neighbours here. If that happens, it may even happen, it may even occur, that people will ask you, well, why are you like this? Why do you do what you do like this? I remember in my first high school teaching in Wagga Wagga, I was there for 7 years. We had a wonderful social science faculty, 10 junior teachers and one subject master. And every year, at the end of the year, all the faculty would go out for dinner together just before the Christmas holidays started. And after the alcohol had been flowing a bit during the night and things sort of warmed up and everything, on a number of occasions, I would have some of my colleagues who would never have said this if it wasn't in that setting, but once they were sort of limbered up a bit and the lights were down and holidays were coming, I'd have some guy who was just a bit jolly on the night and he'd say, Phil, I really wish I had your faith. I wish I had your faith. And, it's a shame it took the alcohol to be able to get him to be able to do that and not have that conversation in the staff room when everyone was sober. But, if they come to you, that's basically asking a question. They're basically saying, what is it about you that stands out? And there should be something about us that stands out. And if they do come to you and they open the doorway of the question, why do you do this? It's Israel Folau again. As soon as they ask the question, you've got the right to give the answer. And at that point, there's a few things you could do, and this is the application. And we're down there on point four, if you're looking at the thing in your sheet to prompt you now. I'm going to suggest there's a few things that you could do if in your Christian witness you come to this point. The first thing you can do is what I could do at that dinner. Just tell them straight out, I do it because I'm a Christian. Right? I am a Christian. That is why I do it. If God has changed me from the wicked, sinful person that I know is inside to something that you see is worth asking a question about, it's because Christ changed me. I'm a follower of Christ. I am a Christian. I'm a Christian. That's one thing you can do. So if they become a bit interested and they want you to explain that, and you find yourself being one of these folk who is actually not very good with words, you're not very good verbally at explaining the gospel, what you could do if you were prepared and you're carrying one around is you could have a little tract with you. All right? This little tract is called Steps to Peace with God. And it was used in the Franklin Graham Crusade just recently. And it's a beauty. In that small length of time, it's able to help you tell someone else what a Christian actually is. All right, let me just go through this with you, with Richard. The Bible tells us that God's purpose in life is actually to have peace. But the Bible also tells us that we've got problems because something separates us from God and it removes our peace. And it gives you a Bible verse and you can go through. Da, 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 da. The people who are in the project for Christianity Equipped, one of the monthly lessons, we're going to go through that tract. And hopefully that month we're going to be able to give that tract out to someone out there. You know what I do? I got told this by some faithful Christian warrior decades ago. He said, you know, Philip, you need to get one of those tracts and you need to put it in the front of your Bible and sticky tape it in there so that when it comes time that someone asks you the question, you're able to open your Bible, which you carry with you all the time. And I don't know how you put one of these on your phone. Maybe you can sort of stuff it in where the bank cards go or something like that. And you can go through. And you know, I have used that tract so many times that where the sticky tape holds it in, I've ripped it out to give it to them so many times that my Bible's actually torn in four spots where the sticky tape is. But that's a really, you know, it might be your diary, it might be your handbag, something like that. That's the second thing that you could do. And the third tip I have for you, if you are one of these service evangelism people who's not really great verbally at explaining it, is you can say, look, I can't explain this all that well to you, but come to church with me. That's the third thing you can do. Come to church with me. And if you bring them to church and they're interested and they want to know more, be prepared to introduce them to your pastor or to one of your solid Christian friends who you know is good with the gift of the gab and can explain the gospel. They're the sorts of things that you can do if you are, like Tabitha, one of these wonderful service evangelism type people who is not so good with the verbal explanation. That's the end of the sermon. You can stop the clock, but it's not the end of what I want to say, because this concludes our series on Christianity Equipped from the pulpit. We've done 8 now New Testament examples of travellers who were called to be active Christian witnesses. We've looked at Peter, Paul, Stephen, Philip, the blind man, Matthew, the Samaritan woman, and now Tabitha, the faithful service lady, girl, woman. We've also looked with those 8 people at 8 different biblical approaches to personal evangelism. We've looked at the direct approach, the intellectual approach, the martyrdom, hope you don't need to go that far, but maybe suffering, yes. We've looked at the one-on-one, one-to-one evangelism, personal testimony, the networker. We've looked at the invitation approach, come and hear the man that I heard, and we've now looked at the service, the Christian service approach. Now, in the first sermon, which was on the 2nd of June, I stood here at this pulpit and I challenged you in the application part of that sermon, and I said to you, you need to get on board. Examine yourself and determine whether you are the Christian balconeer, remember that, or whether you are the Christian traveller. I challenged you on that one. So I want to ask you now, on the last sermon, how are you going with that? Do you feel that you are now better equipped after having heard, it's a 9 series with the introduction, but 8 sermons on the different types of evangelism? Do you feel that you are better equipped to get out there and be an evangelist? I hope you are. I trust you are. And for those of you who have persevered and been here, for every one of you, good on you. It's been great sharing with you. The others, I think you can still hear the tape from the 9:30 service. Oh, sorry, it's not a tape anymore, is it? Tapes go with those things called radios. I'm sure you can podcast it or downcast. You won't be able to downcast, podcast or whatever this thing, though. You need to have this in your pocket. You can't, you know, it doesn't work on your phone, I don't think, young people. So, folks, thank you sincerely for having me as your locum assistant minister for the last 2 months. Can you believe that? Rats, I'm just starting to get people's names worked out. However, if you're in the project, I will see you, not tomorrow Monday, but tomorrow week, here in this place, if you're coming to the daytime session, or Tuesday night, 7:30 till 9, here in a week's time, for our next month's session. And next month's session is going to be on the 3 evangelism blockers. That's what the topic will be on that one. So I'll see you there. And apart from that, I would say to you again, thank you. It's been wonderful from the pulpit. Who knows whether this is the end of the journey up here? We shall see what is in the Lord's plans. Amen. Why don't we show appreciation?